The portion of scripture for meditation on this Reformation Sunday is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 8, beginning with the 31st verse. Dear friends in Christ, tomorrow is the 499th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. It was on October 31st, 1517, when a monk named Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Those 95 theses were primarily against the sale of indulgences. Luther wanted to debate whether or not it was legitimate to sell the forgiveness of sins. Little did Luther know that that seemingly insignificant event, that seemingly insignificant work, would ignite a firestorm that would alter the course of history and would save the souls of countless people from eternal damnation. It's the beginning of the Reformation. But according to Luther, there was another moment in his life that was far more pivotal, so far more important when it came to his life, when it came to his theology. We read about it at the beginning of our service. We call it Luther's Tower Experience because, according to Luther, it took place in a heated room in the tower of the monastery where Luther was living. A little bit more of a background. 5 years before he nailed the 95 Theses, in 1512, Luther became a professor at the new university, at the University of Wittenberg. Among other things, he lectured on the Psalms and on the letters to the Romans and the Galatians. Luther just didn't want to be someone who went through the motions. He actually wanted to know what he was talking about. So instead of relying on people who had gone before him and relying on their notes and their books, Luther went back to God's Word. He went back to study the Bible. Being a professor forced him to delve into Scripture to see for himself what God taught in His Word. And as we read about, what Luther really struggled about, one phrase was that phrase, the righteousness of God. Luther knew that God was righteous, and he knew that he wasn't. And for Luther, because of what he was taught growing up in the Catholic Church, this phrase, the righteousness of God, meant that God is righteous, and he demanded that we be righteous, and because he is righteous, he will punish us for not being righteous. Luther eventually grew to hate that term, the righteousness of God, and he began to hate God himself. He saw God as an unjust God who demands us to be perfect, and which is impossible for us, and then he will punish us for not being able to do the impossible. Luther himself wrote elsewhere, I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous of God, who punishes sinners, and secretly, if not blasphemy, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. Luther understood full well what Jesus says in verse 34 of our text, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Luther knew that he was just like everyone else. Our thoughts, our words, our actions are not totally in line with God's will. We are enemies of God by nature. We often choose to follow what our heart desires before we follow what God desires. By nature, we can do nothing but sin. Sin controls us. It owns us. We are slaves to sin. Everything we do by nature, all that we will, all that we desire, all that we think, all that we say, all that we do is influenced by sin and is steeped in sin. All our righteous acts are like dirty rags, Jeremiah says. We are so encompassed with sin that by nature we do nothing but sin. And even now as Christians, even now that we have been forgiven and we have a new creation in us, there's still that constant battle between our sinful nature and our new man, and oftentimes our sinful nature wins out. We are slaves to sin. Sin owns us, it controls us, and we deserve sin's condemnation. And there is nothing we can do to break away from sin. There is nothing we can do to free ourselves from sin. Now, throughout the history of the world, mankind has come up with their own solutions about how to free themselves from sin. For the Jews of Jesus' day, they pointed to their ancestry. They pointed to Abraham. They told Jesus, "We are children of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone." But of course, they were slaves for 400 years to the Egyptians. They were slaves to the Babylonians for 70 years, excuse me. And at the time of Jesus, they were political slaves and under the control of the Romans. But Abraham himself, he was a free man who answered to no one but God. And God had promised that all nations would be blessed through Abraham because the Savior of the world would come through Abraham. And since they were descendants of Abraham, they saw themselves as religiously free who answered to no one, although the Jews of Jesus' day did answer to the made-up laws of the Pharisees and others. Their argument was that they were free from sin because we are related to Abraham. Free from sin based on who you are. For many people in Jesus' day, and still for many people during Luther's day, and still for many people today and throughout history, people try to free themselves from sin based on their good works. Luther was taught that if he did the right things, and if he did enough of the right things, that he would be free from sin. That because of his good works, he could earn God's favor. That God would give him his righteousness because he was such a good person. But that offered Luther very little comfort. He knew that he was a sinner who often didn't do good things. He often wondered if he had done the right things or if he had done enough of the right things in order to earn God's favor. And so he was in torment night and day. There are many other ways people try to free themselves from the bondage of sin. Some try a philosophical approach, thinking that knowledge and understanding of things is the key to freedom and releases you from the bondage of organized religion. Others deny themselves the pleasures of this world, thinking that if they live a simple and solitary lifestyle, that they could be set free from all the selfishness of this world that so easily entangles them. For many people today, they free themselves from sin by denying sin altogether. Sin is relative. What is a sin for you may not necessarily be a sin for me. For many people, everything is excusable. That as long as you have a good excuse, as long as you have a decent enough reason, well, then that's okay. It seems as if the only sin that's inexcusable is intolerance. Nowadays. But deep down, many of those people still know what's right and what's wrong, and they realize that there are many times they do what is wrong. No matter what solution people try to come up with, it's still not going to work. Sin is still there. None of those remove it. And so God's righteous wrath still falls upon none of those solutions by man give us any comfort. That's the struggle that Luther faced. As he was studying for the Psalms and the Romans lectures, that's a struggle. Especially the righteousness of God. We read about it, righteousness from God in Romans 3. Closely tied to that is Romans 1:17. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Day and night, Luther spent agonizing on that one verse from Romans. Day and night he spent studying and in prayer and meditating on that one verse, especially that quote from Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. It is that moment that Luther says that was more pivotal in his life than the nailing of the 95 Theses. More important to him and his theology and his faith was that moment. When the Holy Spirit finally led Luther to see the truth. The righteousness of God was not something that he demanded of us and punished when we couldn't have, when we didn't do it. No, the righteousness of God was his righteousness, his perfection, which he gave to us. He gave his righteousness. He gave his perfection to us, and we receive it through faith. It comes to us by the gospel. That was the most pivotal moment in Luther's life. That was the breakthrough for Luther in his theology. He talked about how he finally began to realize that all the other teachings of the Bible are connected to that one teaching, that God saved us out of his grace apart from anything we have done or can ever do. God is not some hateful God who hates us and will punish us. God is a loving God who loves us and saves us. The truth had set Luther free. To be fair, Luther wasn't the first one to understand this phrase, the righteousness of God, correctly. There were at least 60 others in the 1,000 years that preceded Luther that understood that teaching correctly. But for Luther, it was a new teaching, one that had never been taught to him and wasn't taught very widely. How did Luther rediscover that old new teaching? As Jesus said in our text, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that's true. If you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. But that's not what Jesus said. That's not what the Greek says. Really, the Greek says, if you remain in my word. If you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Luther did just that. He remained in God's word. He didn't take for granted what people had told him. He didn't take for granted what people had taught him. He went to the Word himself and studied the Word himself. He went back to God's Word to see what it had truly said. And he saw the truth. The truth will set him free. What is the truth? Jesus once prayed, "Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth." But going back to the Word, he saw what truth was. That God demands righteousness, which we can accomplish. So Christ gave us his righteousness. The Scriptures were open to Luther, and he began to piece everything together about just how much God loves us and how much he gives us by his grace. The lies, the deceptions, the doctrines of man, they didn't save. Only the truth saved. The truth set him free. The truth gave him comfort and encouragement. The truth is we don't have to earn God's favor. The truth is that God's favor was won by Christ and given to us. The truth is comfort of the gospel. The truth, as though we have the sure hope of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that Jesus also says about himself in his word, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not only is the truth that saves us, that sets us free, God's word, but the truth is Jesus himself. He is the truth, the way to eternal life. At the end of our text, Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus has set us free, so we are free. It is Jesus who saves us from the bondage of sin. Jesus who put his life on the line, who suffered and died on the cross, who went through the pain and agony of our eternal damnation. It is Jesus who gave us his righteous life when he died on the cross. It is Jesus whose victory over death and resurrection assures us that we will live forever. Christ sets us free. When we will be free, we are free indeed. His work is not partially done. It's not up to us to finish the job or to complete the salvation that Christ started. No, Jesus said it is finished on the cross. Everything he needed to do to save us is complete, over, done. He has paid our debt in full. Everything rests on Christ to free us from the bondage of sin, and he has completed his work. We have been set free. We were slaves to sin, not part of God's family. But Christ removed our sins. He brought us into his own family. He adopted us as his own through the waters of baptism. And so we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And so we will live with him in heaven. Christ has set us free. Not only are we free from sin and sin's condemnation, sin will never come back to us to condemn us, to haunt us. We are also now free to serve him. Free to live a life pleasing to God. Free to do good works, not to earn God's favor, not to earn his righteousness, but free to do good works out of love and thanks to him. So Luther then rediscovered also the proper teaching of life of sanctification. Again, how did Luther rediscover all these new old teachings? He went back to the Bible. Teachings that were hidden for centuries because of the teachings of men, Luther rediscovered by being in the Word. There was a Latin phrase that the Reformers borrowed that became one of the major points of the Reformation. That Latin phrase is ad fontes, which means to the source. For the Reformers, it meant not relying on translations, but going to the sources, going to the Greek and Hebrew. It also meant not relying on the teachings of men, the writings of men, not relying on what the Pope said was true, or what councils said was true, or what a group of people thought was true, or what society thought, or what science thought, but going back to the source, to the Word, to the Bible. Like Luther, and it's important for us to have a personal and ongoing reformation. We don't take anyone's word for granted, or we shouldn't take anyone's word for granted, whether it's mine, or the Wells, or Luther's, or your favorite books, or your best friends. We don't take anyone's word for granted. Go to the source. To the Bible. To see God's what God says himself in his word. As Jesus said, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a hard thing for us to do, living in a world that has no subjective truth. What is true for you is not necessarily true for me, people say. It's a hard thing to do when this world pushes unity, that everyone should join together, even if there are differences, simply for the sake of being together. But our hearts and our consciences, they're not captive to what society says. They're not captive to the thoughts and opinions of men. They're not captive to reason or logic or science or the teachings of men. Our words are captive to the Word of God alone. Ad fontes, to the source, to the Word of God. We are his disciples. We are his children. Let us remain then in God's Word. Let us rediscover the truth of God's Word for ourselves personally, over and over again. And like Luther, we will rediscover once again the truth. But the truth has already set us free. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.